Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you are good. You in your sovereignty, you in your complete wisdom have given us just one tongue. Maybe that's the best, Lord, as we read in James, that the tongue can certainly be a snare to us. But there is something, Lord, about that hymn. Oh, Lord, if we had 1,000 tongues to worship you, to declare your praise and your glory, it would not be enough, oh Lord. Because you are wonderful, mighty, gracious, merciful, full of love, full of compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. And so, Lord, with all that you have given us, our one tongue, our bodies, our minds, our hearts, we do worship you, Lord. We worship you. And I ask, Father, in this time, as we look at a passage, the next passage in Exodus that speaks of worshiping you, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would gather us up right now in this time. That we, your people, Lord, would worship you. That we, your people, would commune with you. That we, your people, would be with you and be filled with love for you, O God. May we see you as you truly are in this time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the three main themes of the book of Exodus is, how do we worship God? It's God's call to His people, and He describes them, the ways, very specific ways, in which they are to worship Him. Now, if I can remember an example I plan to have in a few moments here, you'll see that we need to be very aware of the context into which God is writing, God is speaking, God is communicating. And this is the order of worship He's given to the nation of Israel for this time. And so, for example, He will prescribe to them sacrifices. Well, that is not something we are to do anymore, because with Christ, He has fulfilled all that that pointed to, all that that meant, all it symbolized. And so we need to really be very attentive to see what is eternal, ongoing for the ways in which we are to worship God, and what are ways that point us to the reality of how we're to worship God, but there may be things that are specific for the time period of Israel when they were under the law before the coming of Christ. But this passage is going to speak about worshiping God. Now, typically, if you're like me, when we think of worshiping God, I get kind of emotional. I think primarily of an emotion of worshiping God. And I think that's spot on. But in this passage, there's going to talk a lot about some logistics of how to worship God. Now, we've seen these. These aren't going to be new. These are, in some ways, recasting what He said before in some of these. But I want you to pay attention, and I know you'll catch it because it's a very famous passage. But what happens to Moses as he is receiving God's word, God's law, the scriptures, in a time of worship? What happens to Moses? Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. This morning, God willing, we will be reading and studying from verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 35. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Celebrate the feast of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them to him. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is God's word. Worship the Lord your God. There's descriptions here on how the Israelites are to worship the Lord our God. First, they're to worship God with the festivals. In verse 18 and then more description down in verse 22 and 24, it describes 3 main festivals. The Passover festival is mentioned. In verse 18, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrating and remembering how God brought them out of Egypt, how God saved them. The great picture of salvation by God's hand in the Old Testament. Then in verse 22, the Feast of Weeks, the First Fruits, and the Feast of the Ingathering. These are the 3 great festivals. So it's the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost, which we talked about a few months ago. The 3 great festivals having to do with the harvest times and times of harvest within the season. And all of Israel, and it calls the men here, but it's really calling everyone to come to gather together in the Lord's presence. But think for a minute. This is when they're still not in the Promised Land. They haven't entered the Promised Land yet. There is no Jerusalem. There is no temple. There is no 12 tribes territorial segment set up. They are not spread out over land. They don't have any land right now. God is telling them what will be in the future and what they are to do. And it's really quite radical. God is saying in these times, these seasons throughout the year, every year, over and over again, you are to do something. You are to take an act of worship. And you could be far away and have to travel many days to come down to Jerusalem, when it will be established, to worship the Lord on these three festivals. You'd have to pack up your family. You'd have to get your supplies together. You'd have to go to Jerusalem. And you'd spend sometimes, I think all three of these are seven-day festivals. No, two of them are. I think all three of them are seven-day festivals, where you would stay in Jerusalem and you would worship the Lord and you would bring your offerings to the Lord. But they're living in very hostile lands. They have enemies all around them, and they will continue to throughout all of the Old Testament, actually. Well, even beyond, really. And so they're leaving their land. And they don't have, you know, a little, what are they called, like the ring or the whatever the thing, the little security cameras in their home, and they can't check their smartphone to see if everything's okay, or they have to leave everything. And God promises them that as you go, verse 24 in the middle, no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. God is going to supernaturally protect their land as they travel in obedience to Him to worship Him. The thought is, well, Lord, I'd love to go worship You, but my fields, my land, what's going to happen? The enemy is going to come. And God says, no, they're not. No, they're not. With My mighty hand and My mighty power, I will protect your land. So with freedom, yet with faith required, the people could gather together three times a year to worship the Lord. There's something also very, very special about seasons. I'm so glad that we get to be here in New England. We get to experience the seasons. I know some of them are more difficult than others at times. It's been beautiful the past few days, kind of smelling the air change a little bit, get a little cooler, and that's nice. But maybe you're like me, and as soon as the summer gets a little cooler, you go, oh my goodness, here comes winter. It's going to snow any minute now, isn't it? You know, I often miss fall. I used to kind of approach fall with anxiety. Instead of enjoying it, I want to enjoy it. Because God has given us these beautiful seasons that everything is perfect in its time. And God has structured the seasons and created them. And God has created the year. And He's created these cycles of harvest. And I know through our technology we're able to have crops indoors and have them grow year-round and all that. But He created this cycle for Israel. And it was a cycle of food and provision from God and worshiping Him. And we have some of that now as we think about the church calendar. Right? And so we have the seasons of Advent and Christmas. And then we go into the season of Lent. And then we come into Easter. And this time of the year in between, I think, is called the Ordinary Time? Anyone have a good liturgy? Common Time. Common? Ordinary, common time, one of those. Who was born Catholic? Come on, you can admit it. Oh, yeah, is it ordinary? Is that what it's called? Ordinary time. Okay, excellent. Ordinary time, right? Just a name for this time. It's so we come up on Advent, right? And there's a I would suggest to us, there's a beauty in the rhythm of the year and even in the repetition of it. And that's what God called His people to hear. Now, I mentioned a few moments ago that we need to be careful and look at what is for Israel and what is for the church, and what is always, what is normal. I think too often there's a number of folks who look at the Old Testament particularly and look at God's promises to the nation of Israel and assume those promises apply to the nation of America. And I suggest no, that's not true. That God's, if there are specific promises to Israel, that was very specific. And sometimes there's a spiritual component to it that applies to the worldwide church, but not necessarily America. And for an example here, I don't know if it's a good one or not, but I find it amusing. There's tragedy in it. But so here God says, when you go up, to gather during these festivals, I'll protect your land. I will supernaturally protect your land. Well, back in the early days, in the Puritans and the colonial days, in the 1600s and 1700s, in Massachusetts, there was the same thought with the Christians who would gather here that said that, well, God's going to protect us. That God is going to watch over us, particularly on the Sabbath day. And so on the Sabbath day, they would come to church and they would not worry about the fact that they were living at the time in hostile lands with some of the Native Americans, that we were taking over land and there was some infighting going on. But many of the Christians thought, well, we're Christians. And the promises to Israel, for example, like this promise here, that God will protect them while they're worshiping Him, and so we assume the same for us. And they were mistaken. There were a few times when during church services when they would be attacked. And there was a presumption on the part of some of the Christians that says, well, we're sort of special, so we expect an extra level of protection from God. And there was a bit of a hubris, I would suggest, in it. And a bit of a misunderstanding of God's promises to Israel and God's promises to the church. So much so that a law was passed in Massachusetts that, Zachary, I'm not writing this, it's still on the books. It is still on the books in Massachusetts general law. And I think you're all breaking it right now. Maybe some of you aren't. We are required to come to church with our rifles. You must bring your rifle to church in case there is an attack from, in that case, Native Americans. Who has brought their rifle to church? You don't have to admit that. That's okay, if you have or not. That's all right. It's probably best. We forgot something. And I say all that just because I find it interesting, first of all, but also because we do need to watch and say, what are the promises to Israel and what are the promises to us? So we do not presume upon the Lord. But God has called us to worship Him with festivals. We have our own, too, because of Christ. We celebrate His birth and His resurrection significantly. Secondly, God calls us to worship Him with our offerings. Verses 19 and 20, and then again in 25 and 26. Worship Him with our offerings. Verse 19, the first offspring of every womb belongs to Me. Whether it's the firstborn of a livestock, from a flock or a herd, or even a human. And we are to redeem them. So all things belong to God. But God has called that the firstborn of everything, in a special, not in a special way, is a way is to be dedicated to Him as like a tithe, in a sense. Again, it's as a firstborn, I can speak and say it's not because we're better than our sisters, as an example. No, it's not because of that at all, right? It's just as a tithe, as an offering to the Lord. And God says you can redeem them. You can save their life by giving a substitute. Something goes in the place of the firstborn. And there's a beautiful picture of redeeming throughout the Old Testament that points us to Jesus, as He is the one who offered His life to redeem us from damnation, to redeem us from the penalties of our own sins. He buys us out of slavery to sin. And He does it not with money, He does it with His own life. We begin to see the picture of redemption here in the offerings. No one is to appear before Me empty-handed, God declares. Not because He's a terrible taskmaster and He's saying, pay up, pay up. But to help us. To help us to know and to experience that everything we have is from the Lord. Everything in all of creation is God's. And so whether we come together and we have financial offerings we can give, or whether we come together and we have an offering of praise and an offering of worship that we give to the Lord, God says, don't come empty-handed. Come to Me and worship Me. Showing and remembering and declaring that God is everything. That our life comes from God. Every breath, every piece of bread, every moment of our life is from the Lord our God. And so we worship Him. Think about that. God is giving you breath right now. God is causing our hearts to beat right now. And so let's stand back and say, oh Lord, thank you. It is you. It is you, O Lord, who have given us life and who sustain our life, and who, in your good knowledge and will bring our life to completion, O Lord God. Think of the God who created you, not because he had to, not as a machine, but with love. Think of him as Psalm 139 says, as he knit you together in your mother's womb, lovingly created us. Again, I just want to call out again. You are made in the image of God. Every one of us. He purposefully, lovingly made us in the image of God. Are you sick? Is your body weak? Do you have genetic problems? God has created you in the image of God. And as the old unnamed wise philosopher said, God don't make no junk. God loves you. And he made you in his image to reflect his glory because he loves you. We worship God with our offerings. Also in verse 25 and 26, it talks about not offering the blood of a sacrifice along with anything in the yeast to mix together these two offerings. The blood is very important because the blood represents life. And in the spilling out of blood is showing that sin has a price, and the price is the giving up of life. There's a similar thing here where it says, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. It's always a strange verse. We've looked at it a number of chapters ago. And scholars are really betwixt and between on how to fully understand this. But there's something here about taking a young animal who receives its life from its mother's milk and then bringing about its death, and in its death using that same life-giving element, the milk. There's something in there, I think, about that. That would be a reversal of God's beautiful provision for life. It also probably has something to do with the pagan practices of the nations they're about to go into the Promised Land, the enemy nations, the pagan nations. Some type of pagan worship here, probably intended to do just that, take that which gives life and turn it upside down in a perverted, distorted kind of way here. Verse 26, we know this, I know, but it's wonderful when the Lord just calls it to our attention. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. We worship God with our best. God is first in our lives. And so that may mean different things for how we make offerings and how we give tithes and all of that, and that's as the Lord leads there. But just that concept, I believe, is eternal. It does carry forward that when we worship the Lord, he gets our best. Because he is the best. And we don't treat something that's the best with just a casual throwaway thought that God is the best. Right? You know, we can always make analogies between worshiping God and worshiping football. And, you know, I want to be careful because it treads a little close to my heart. I confess that to you, right? But in preparing for football, do you think Antonio Brown's going to be a good addition to the Patriots? Or what? I don't know. Anybody? We pray for AB. Those of you who are not football fans. Oh, what is that? Ha ha ha! for those of you who are not aware, the New England Patriots are playing the Pittsburgh Steelers this evening. Not that Pittsburgh ever wins, so it doesn't really matter. Don't fall, Josiah. Don't fall. Careful up there. Brother, that was excellent. That was excellent. As Chris brings his Steelers sweatshirt. I love it. I love it. But the football game is tonight, and so maybe you've already purchased all the snacks, right? You got your favorite soda ready, and you got the TV all set up, right? And you've cleared your calendar. You're going to turn off your phone, right? And you're going to stay up till midnight or whatever it's going to be, right? And you're preparing, and you've given it all your best thought and effort and energy. How do we come to service on Sunday morning, or how do we approach our time with the Lord in the morning? Those are easy analogies, I know, but they hold because there's a truth to it. We bring our best unto the Lord. Third, we worship God with the Sabbath. Verse 21, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. God says, you're not too busy to stop and rest. You're not too busy to Sabbath with me. He commands it and actually says, as you get busier, you need to Sabbath all the more. How good is it that God has given us one day a week where He says, rest. Don't keep running. Don't get on the treadmill the metaphorical treadmill of life and keep running and running. I didn't make you that way. I didn't make you to do that. I made you to take one day and rest and in a special way be with me. To stop what you're doing, to stop. To rest. To enjoy and delight in God. He has given us this gift of the Sabbath. Well, then we see that we are to, in the last section, the last half really of this passage, that we worship God with our presence, or by being present with God. Verses 27 to 35. What a beautiful picture of worship we see with Moses with God. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. And again, God supernaturally sustained him in this time without eating bread or drinking water. And he communed with God. He spent time with God. He hung out with God. He listened to God. He sat before God and God spoke to him. And in that time of intimacy, it so transformed Moses that his face was radiant. It glowed. So much so that when he came down to the people, he didn't even realize it. The people, even his own brother, were terrified because of this glow of being in the presence of God. Moses has to tell the people, no, come on back. You got to come back. You got to listen to me. I have a word from the Lord. Something that commentator, Professor Mautier, called out, a number of commentaries on the book of Exodus. He says, Moses was commanded not to draw a picture of what he saw, but to write a record of what he heard. I found that very interesting. That God chose to communicate here, not in pictures, as wonderful as pictures and art are. He wove it all through His creation. He weaves it all the way through the tabernacle and through the temple. But that God communicates through word, through His word. He chose to speak to us through word. And therefore we take His words as coming right from Him. That in His love He spoke. He spoke us into being. He spoke and Moses recorded His word, and all the other authors of the Scriptures recorded His word as the Holy Spirit moved them along, as the wind moves a boat along. Jesus Christ is the Word. It is how God communicates with us. And Moses spent time with God, and he worshipped Him. And I'm really wrestling with how to describe worship, how to kind of put it into a definition, put it into words, and I don't have it yet. But in some way, I'm going to wrestle with this a little bit. To worship God is to lovingly, to humbly be in His presence and be aware and be filled with the awesomeness, the wonder of who He is. To feel buoyant in His presence. To sit before God, to sit with God, as you would with your best friend, as your spouse, in your most intimate kind of relational connecting time there. And to be with God, and to dwell on Him, and to just have Him speak. For me, it's not audibly. For most of us, it's not audibly. And to be lifted up. Yes, in an emotional way. But also in a cognitive way. That we exist in the presence, we dwell in the presence of God. We enter into a sacred space of dwelling with God. And God wants that. He invites us. He invites every one of us to come into His presence, to sit, to stand, to jump, to cartwheel in His presence. Some of you say, I can't cartwheel, or if I do, I'd hurt myself. Me too. In heaven, we will do cartwheels with Jesus. Amen. To be in His presence. Now we see in Moses here a very interesting, he's real, he's a real person. He also points us to something I think very interesting, very important. We're seeing him, and we saw this in the past few passages, he is interceding with God on the behalf of a sinful, stiff-necked people. And he is this mediator. And he is one who is, again, going between, standing between, standing in the gap between the people and the Lord. And the people's sinfulness and their response, this whole kind of section of chapter series, beginning to turn itself on its head. When Moses came down from the mountain the first time with the first stone tablets, he was amazed. This is from author John Salehammer. Comparing the beginning, the first time he came down with the second. He said, instead of Moses' amazement at what he saw in the camp, the golden calf, now the second time, those in the camp were now amazed at what they saw in Moses. This switching now, and Moses becomes this figure where Moses seeks God on behalf of the people. Moses enters God's presence. And the people are too sinful still, even when they recommit themselves to Him, to enter God's presence. And there's this pointing, this picture that's showing us and I think teaching us and calling us to say, you know what? We need someone to redeem us. We need someone to sacrifice once and for all to bring us into the presence of God. Because it's not God's will that He stays outside and only one person enters into His presence. It is His will for all of us to enter into His presence. And so, Moses points to Jesus in this way. Where we see in Jesus there is the sacrifice once for all our sins. Why? Because He is worthy. He alone is worthy. And His life, it's for all who call upon His name. And He goes between us, and He in His death, He rips open the curtain into the Holy of Holies, that we too may enter into God's presence, the very presence of God. Moses' face is radiant when he spends time with God. We see that Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God comes down, and remember the disciples are there with Him, and God comes down and the two other figures appear. We have Elijah and Moses, representing the law and the prophets, and Jesus is talking to him. Peter says, this is kind of amazing, Lord. Let us build some tents, and you guys can sleep. And he's like, you don't get it. That's not what this is about. This is just about to show you the glory of God. And God again speaks audibly. Says, this is my Son. Listen to Him. And then Jesus is radiant with the glory of God. In His human form, He had been present with God right then, but also He is God. Finally then, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, as John is having a vision of Christ and Christ in His return, we see Him, the picture of Jesus there, where He is shining. He is glowing. And it's not just a simple little image there. Yes, thank you, Sylvia. Let's turn to that. Revelation chapter 1, this incredible description of the risen Lord. John is worshiping on the Lord's day as he is imprisoned on the island Patmos. And he hears a voice speak to him. And in verse 12, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And as I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Right? The title Jesus uses for himself most of all, the title that points back to the book of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where we see God the Father and God the Son in the same image, the two people of the Trinity, like a son of man. That's such a powerful phrase. Sorry. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of the rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. What a different picture than we usually think of this meek Jesus standing before Pilate. It's the same Jesus, glowing because he is God. And so it is to Jesus that we trust and hope and believe. It is Jesus we worship because He is God. And we trust in Jesus as the one who went to the cross and died for our sins, that all who believe in Him might be saved. And so we worship the Lord our God. Brothers and sisters, we rejected God. We said, nope, don't want your ways. And God, instead of destroying us, sent His only Son. And Jesus says, I love you so much that in your rebellion against me, I'm going to die for it. I'm going to pay the price for your rebellion. And not only did He then pay the price and wash away our sins, He then said, you, the one who caused me to have to go through that death, you, the one whose sins I just paid for, you, the one who rebelled against me, come here. I love you. I love you. You are my child. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and we will be together for all eternity because God loves you. Jesus loves you. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. They, those who come by faith, will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, would you please help us to worship you? Worship you with our time, worship you with our possessions. worship you in this every season of the year in life. May we worship you by being present with you and entering into your presence, O God. May we worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.